And we come to a new section of our lessons. As you know from the very beginning of the lessons, we've divided the lesson book. The author divides the lesson book into seven parts: building your zeal, igniting your zeal, fueling your zeal, protecting your zeal, etc. We're down to number four. I think we had four lessons in that third section, fueling your zeal. And we certainly need to fuel our zeal, don't we? That was a good section. Important to keep adding fuel to the fire. Keep encouraging one another. Keep helping one another. Keep building the fuel that we need to build the fires underneath us. And so today we start two lessons under protecting your zeal. And they are exposing Satan's lies and recovering from burnout. And I think both of those lessons will be important as well. So today, under protecting your zeal, and if you remember the illustration that he gave at the very beginning of our study, he talked about a zeal, of course, being a fire, like starting a fire, like you're going camping or you're having a cookout and you're starting a fire. And so you need to fuel your zeal. You need to add fuel to the fire to keep it burning. If we don't keep adding fuel to the fire, it's going to burn out and just disappear. We don't want our zeal to burn out and disappear. We want to keep fueling it. We want to keep adding to it. We're going to keep growing. But you also want to protect your fire. You want to build your fire in a place. If you're going out and you're going camping and the winds are high, you might want to build it in a place behind some bushes, maybe. Not too close to the bushes. You don't want to burn down the forest. But you might, if you got an area there that's protected from the wind, you build something to protect it, to keep it from getting blown out. And so protecting our zeal, we have to protect our zeal. And so today we're going to be talking about exposing Satan's lies. Look at page 63 in the lesson book. And let's just read a little bit as we start the lesson together. Guarding our zeal. Let's read those first two paragraphs. Mary, would you like to start us out this morning reading those first two paragraphs on page 63.
Starting our zeal, just as heavy winds and pouring rain threaten a campfire, Satan is a threat to your zeal. Therefore, the next step in building lifelong zeal is protecting your spiritual fire from his attacks. God warns Christians to be on guard against the schemes of the devil, and one scheme that zealous Christians must especially guard against is deception. If Satan can deceive you about the value and the nature of biblical zeal, he will be able to smother your spiritual fire and create underlying problems that impact many areas in your faith.
Okay. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's notice Ephesians 6. It is a passage I'm sure that is well known to you. But let's notice it again. Because we are under attack by Satan, let us never minimize that in any way. Satan is not like the cartoon character. The world wants us to think that Satan is just someone who has been made up in our minds. He doesn't really exist. He's just a kind of a cartoonish character that we see in kids, you know, cartoons or things upon the TV. But Satan is not that. Satan is real. He is a spirit being, just as God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are spirit beings. I'm not saying Satan is equal to them. I'm just saying he is a spirit being as the angels are spirit beings. And it is his determination, is his desire to destroy us in every way in our lives, whether it be our faith or whether it be our zeal or whether it be whatever we should be having that God wants us to build. So let's read those verses, 10 through 18. Who would like to read? Casey, would you read for me Ephesians 6, 10 through 18?
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand at the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Okay. And so, we just asked the question there on the screen, what do we learn from this passage? A lot of things we learn from this passage. But name something. It doesn't have to be in any particular order. What do we learn, Philip?
Don't do it on your own. You can't, like me, I can't do it on my own.
We can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. Why?
My flesh ain't good.
Yeah, that's right. The Satan is doing everything he can to defeat us, isn't he?
Yes.
Bonnie? God knew we couldn't do it on our own, didn't he? He knew that we needed his guidance, his help, his strength, his instruction, and so he has given it. Good. What else? Ron?
I'm just going to add that God's power is invisible.
God, one man plus God is bigger than any army that Satan brings against us, right? God's word, God, leaning on him, listening to him, being guided by him is where our salvation is. Good. Chuck?
It takes personal effort. We have to put these things on.
It takes personal effort. The Lord's not just going to zap us, is he? He's not going to, from a distance, take his ray gun, his character ray gun, and shoot us full of character. We're going to have to put on these things. Put on. And that's over and over again in Scripture.
God's given us armor, but we have to put the armor on. So that's our responsibility, to use these things that he calls the armor to guard against the devil.
That's exactly. Yeah. Put it on. Ron?
And one of them is the word of God.
Yes. Mary? So now tie it, very good, that's exactly right, and tie it now, class, to our lessons on zeal. Tie it to our thoughts on zeal. Is that so obvious that it's obvious? Satan is trying to destroy us in everything. Is he just trying to destroy us in our faith in the doctrines of God? Yeah, he's trying to destroy us in our faith in the doctrines of God. Is he trying to destroy our homes? Absolutely, he's trying to destroy our homes. Is he trying to destroy our zeal? What does he know about our zeal? What does he know about the zealous Christian? Zealous Christian is going to be talking to others, isn't he? Zealous Christian is going to be spreading the word of God. The zealous Christian is going to be here to encourage others. The zealous Christian is going to be calling his brothers and sisters and encouraging them not to miss assemblies like Mary was talking about. And so Satan knows if he can dampen the spirits of the zealous, he's won a great victory, hadn't he? And so he is our enemy. I saw another hand. Becky? Zealous Christians are the light of the world. Does he want us to have light? Does he want us to cover it up with a basket? Yeah, he wants us to cover our light. Okay, good. So here are some other passages. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul says that no advantage be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We must not be ignorant of his devices. He has many. But we must not be ignorant of them. And where do we learn about his devices? Well, we learn it from the Word of God. We study. We say, how does Satan control people? How does Satan deceive people? How does Satan ruin people's lives? Well, just look at some of the examples we see in Scripture. What does the Scripture tell us? Give us so many negative examples. Someone said, "Well, look at all these negative examples. Why didn't God just tell us good things in His Word?" Well, the negative examples, there's a lot of reason for them. Do we learn anything from David's sin with Bathsheba? Absolutely, we learn something from it. Do we learn anything from Saul and his failures of his faith? Absolutely, we learn something from that. Over and over again, these examples from Scripture help us to see about Satan's devices, and we should not be ignorant of his devices. Peter says, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And so, Satan will use every trick in the book, won't he? He invented the book. He knows the book inside and out. And he will use every trick in the book to keep you from serving God, including lying to you. Did he lie to Eve? Can you think of anybody else he lied to? I was doing this morning over breakfast, this particular page. I thought of Eve. Can you think? I couldn't think of anybody else, but I'm sure there are many. Who else did he lie to? Can you think of me? What about Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah, he lied to them, didn't he? They were deceived into thinking that they could lie and get away with it. So Satan uses every trick that he can. And so in this lesson, some of Satan's lies about zeal. He has six, and I've already used up 15 minutes of my time. But let's go through the six fairly quickly and think about some of the deceptions that Satan uses. I saw a hand out of the corner of my eye. Chuck?
Well, I was just going to say on your previous chart, one of the things Satan can do is something that's not necessarily bad, but if we're not careful, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath," in verse 27, "nor give place to the devil."
Yeah.
I think if we have a right to be angry, we've got to be careful that we don't take it too far, because then the devil will take advantage of that.
Yes, yes. And so he will, there are certain things in our lives that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. Anger can be a good thing. It is a proper thing at times, but he can take a hold of that and he can drag us into a sinful anger, can't he? Work is a good thing, isn't it? But he can take a hold of that and drag us into abusing our work and being loving money and working too long and neglecting our family or our wife or children, right? And so there's many things that are not wrong in and of themselves that he will use to drag us too far. Okay. Zeal is about what is new. Zeal is about what is new. New things can be exciting, can't they? New houses, new cars, new appliances in the kitchen, new school year. I always look forward to the new school year. And new teachers, new subjects, new classmates. And then after a few weeks, it was just old hat again. It worn off pretty quick, the newness. But there's something exciting about something new. So after a few months, the new wears off. It's just now my car. I've got a fairly new car now. I bought a good used car, as many of you probably know, from me driving that red thing out there. And I was gonna keep it looking new. And Gloria can testify when I pick her up for services. It doesn't look new on the inside anymore. It just is Wilson's old car. She calls it my office. I say, "I'm sorry about all these books." "Ah, it's your office on wheels, you know." And that's right. but after a few months, the new wears off. And it's just our house now. But although it's nice to have things that are new, one would be foolish to go to the great expense of buying a new car every few months just to have something new. I mean, new is nice, but, you know, let's not get carried away. And so just to constantly have that new car feeling, that would certainly be foolish. Let's look at the bottom of page 63 and the top of 64. Bottom of 63, zeal is all about what's new. Let's just read that one paragraph. It starts there at the bottom of 63 and ends at the top of page 64. Susan, would you like to read for me? Okay, and so I just put on the screen there part of that quote. The lie has taken hold when Christians are constantly in pursuit of some new stimulus. Sometimes people make the mistake of equating new with being zealous, or equating new or equating emotions with being zealous. And we need to be careful. When I was in school at Florida College a couple years ago, there was a group of students who were always looking to do something new. Sometimes students will come to the college and maybe for the first time. And we need to be careful about our traditionalism in churches, don't we? We need to be careful about just getting so regular and traditional. We get in the habit of doing things in a certain way. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We have the tradition here of singing a song before Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's a good habit. That's fine. Could we do it a different way? Yeah, we could do it a different way. Many congregations I know, they just stand up, the teacher leads a prayer, and we get started. We don't sing a song. Is that okay? That's okay, too. As long as we're following God's word and following Scripture. Now, to introduce something outside of Scripture would not be right. But the order of services or exactly how we do something. Well, I say that to say we get into traditional things, and maybe because we get into traditional things, we lose a little bit of zeal, and it just gets to be old hat to us. And then students would come down to the college and be with other young people and go out to the beach for a devotional and hold hands and have prayers and songs together. Anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But they would come home talking about how spiritual these people are. Well, are the people who hold hands on the beach any more spiritual than those that are sitting in pews? No, not necessarily. I mean, maybe they are, but that's not the reason. Holding hands doesn't make you more spiritual. Burning candles while you pray doesn't make you more spiritual. Turning down the lights and playing soft music in the background doesn't make you more spiritual. But things were tried to really just increase the emotions, to affect the emotions. And they made the mistake of equating something new or something emotional with being more spiritual. And it certainly not the case. And so we need to be careful that we don't make that mistake or think that we always have to have something new or do something in a new way to keep up our zeal and our spirituality. That certainly would be a mistake. And so he in the lesson talks about the way that we remain spiritual, the way we remain zealous is by being stirred up. Someone turn over and look at 2 Peter 3 verse 1. And we could look at other verses. But we need to stir ourselves up, not in just a falsely emotional way, but be stirred up by what? By the reminders of the Word of God. How many times does Scripture tell us, remember, 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 remember? It keeps going back to God's Word, doesn't it? Some people say, that's all you guys ever harp on is Bible study and going back to God's Word. Well, that's right. That's right. We harp on it because that's the key to it, isn't it? God's word. It's not just, you know, you people are so Bible-centered. Well, that's right. Why? Why? It's the message of God. It's the message of God. It's God's word. It's God's truth. It's God's instructions to us to help us and guide us and motivate us and make us zealous. So if that's the instruction manual, I need to keep going back to it, don't I? Okay, 2 Peter 3:1. Becky?
Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, 2, that that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior.
So what are they to be reminded of? The Lord's commandments. The words of who?
Apostles and the prophets.
That's the word of God. That's what we call the Bible. But the words of the apostles and the prophets and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we need to be stirred up with. Number two, zeal is measured by sins we avoid. He says, number two, Christians who define themselves in terms of what they don't do will quickly lose their zeal. Do you agree or disagree? Christians who define themselves in terms of what they don't do will quickly lose their zeal. What do you think the point he's making in this section? Bonnie?
I'm not answering that question.
Oh, okay.
I'm answering the one before.
You're supposed to answer the questions.
The people that talk about they don't do, those are the ones that other people coming in and looking say, oh, you're just sour, sad, you know, there's no joy in the body.
Yes, there's a danger there. There's a danger there. Are there things we don't do?
Sure.
Are there things we shouldn't do? Should we emphasize a study of Scripture to determine what we should do and what we shouldn't do? Absolutely. But the point he's making is not that we don't ever talk about what we don't do. Certainly there are things we don't do. We don't sing with instruments, and we don't spend our money in ways that we cannot find revealed in Scripture. And we don't do a whole bunch of things. But if we're going to maintain our zeal, we need to understand those things. But it's hard just to live on negativity, isn't it? If we're going to maintain zeal, we need to have a zeal for what we are doing. We need to emphasize the positive as well as the negative. They're both necessary. But zeal will be built by a desire to spread the gospel message, by a desire to tell people about the Lord's church, by a desire to worship. To worship in spirit and in truth, the positive things as well as the negative. So I think he does make a good point about it. So surely the Bible is filled with things that we must avoid, but to maintain zeal and love, we need to build upon what we do, not just on what we don't do. Number three, zeal is best at the beginning. Zeal is best at the beginning. We obey the gospel. We're filled with joy and with zeal. As that zeal starts to wane, sometimes as zeal starts to wane, I heard a preacher say one time about the new Christians, and the new Christians are so zealous and so excited about the Lord. And he said, just keep them away from the old guys. Just keep them away from the old fuddy-duddies who have lost their zeal and will tell them things like this. Oh, after a while, you'll calm down, and not having zeal, not having enthusiasm, that's just normal. You can't keep that level of zeal up forever. So what do you think about that?
I think there's a certain amount of truth in it.
There's probably a certain amount of truth in it, is that maybe we can't always live at that same high that we had when we first obeyed the gospel. But what? You said there's a certain amount of truth at it. Finish that.
Well, I think often for a new Christian that's misdirected, I understand the enthusiasm and all that, but there's a practicality and a daily routine comes about after a while.
Yes.
Yes. To dampen some of that newfound. It's like anything that's new and exciting. It goes back to the first thing.
Yeah. Becky?
Well, I love his example of needing to mature and showing Peter at first had such misplaced zeal for the Lord. And with maturity then, he became such a strong supporter for the Lord. But at first, you know, he would lash out and act so impulsively. And I just think his message of realizing that we all need to mature and find what's best and the best way to use our skills.
I have two hands, Ron, and then back to Daryl.
Peter also said, continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord.
Yes. Savior. Yes. Yes. On the subject of Peter, we see a difference between, I think, as we look at the life of Peter, is his impetuousness, his zeal, but yes, it is impetuousness. And then you read his epistles, and what do we see in his epistles? Well, we see, as we read it, a maturity that was not there before.
I thought, when I read this, I thought about Simon.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to buy it. He saw the miracles.
Yeah.
He was all excited. Let me buy this.
Yeah.
That's my comment about misdirection.
Yeah, yeah. No, I think that's right. I think that's right. yeah.
Just ignore it. When I read this, what I thought was that initial zeal, that super joy and everything, a lot of that is emotional.
Yeah.
And emotions can't last like that.
Yeah.
What you want is the slow, steady burn that doesn't go out.
Yeah.
And that's what you're shooting for.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's a good way of stating it. I compared it in my thinking about this to our marriages. Sometimes, you know, we tell people, well, your love for your wife or your husband will never be the same as it was that first year. You just can't keep up that level of love. Well, again, there's some truth to that, that maybe it will never remain at that excitement or that feeling that you had in the first few months of your marriage. But does that mean love disappears? I mean, there's some truth to that, but some have used that kind of thinking as an excuse for loveless marriages. Someone comes and says to a counselor, I just don't love my wife anymore. I feel like she doesn't love me anymore. The counselor says, you just have to expect that. No, you don't. You can build and maintain love. After almost 50 years, I love my wife more than I did when we got married. It's maybe different. I hope it's different. I hope it's more mature. I hope it is a greater love than those first months. But we had some times when I wouldn't have said that. We all go through, I think, times in our marriages, in our immaturity, when we struggle with our feelings for each other. But I can say it now. I can say it now. And thank be to God that we stuck it out and worked on it, and it's greater than it's ever been. Does zeal have to die? Does love in a marriage have to die? Does zeal have to die? It may not be exactly the same as that first few weeks when you came out of the water, but it shouldn't die, Ron. And I think that's the point.
You said the key word, you got to work on it.
You got to work on it. And that's with our zeal, too. We have to work on it. We have to continue, as we were talking about in those last four lessons, as we were talking about building the fire and maintaining the fire and keep adding wood to the fire. Okay? Number four. Whoops. Already said all that. For time's sake, I just flew through that. Zeal is evaluated by judging others. It's easy. And somewhat natural, I suppose, as human beings, to compare ourselves with others. The kid says, yes, Dad, I got a C on the test, but Billy did even worse than I did. Or, no, I didn't mow the lawn, but, you know, our lawn still looks better than the neighbor's. What's the dad going to say? Yeah, that's not really a good answer, is it? We're not evaluated by judging others. And it's easy to compare ourselves to others and feel like we're not doing so bad. So maybe we say, no, I don't come to all the services, but most others don't either. Or, no, I usually don't do my Bible lesson before class, but I can tell others aren't doing it either. It's easy to compare ourselves and make ourselves feel good by comparing to others. No, I haven't invited anyone to church, but no one else is bringing anybody. No, I haven't visited the sick, but ... Okay? So it's easy to make ourselves feel better than we should about our service to God. What's the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is that I'm going to be evaluated by the Lord by what? By what I have done. Just like in the parable of the talents, the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. Jesus said the same thing to the five and two-talent men, didn't he? Well done, good and faithful servant. But wait a minute. The two-talent man only got two talents. And the five-talent man had made five talents. And he said the same thing to both of them. How can that be? Well, because they lived up to what he expected of them, of the abilities and the talents and the work that they did, the things that they did for their master. And so we're going to be evaluated on who we are, not who someone else is. And so let's not excuse our zeal. I think, again, the point in this point is, let's not excuse our lack of zeal because others aren't zealous.
Just a point from the last lesson, in that there are times when we reach the point where we're not able to do the things that we used to be able to do.
Yeah.
But I like the quote that the lady was used, when I could, I did.
Yeah. Very good. Number five, zeal is too fragile to last. Ron?
I go on. Last time of that line four says, look at your God standard to evaluate your zeal. Is it a true source of encouragement?
Okay.
Yep. That was pretty good.
Yep. Very good. Zeal is too fragile to last, just like the papyrus sheets of the... Notice how I kind of blended in Wednesday night and Sunday here together. Just like the papyrus sheets of the first century, zeal is something that is so fragile you can't expect it to last. With time, it's just going to naturally fall apart. And so he encourages us... do not be weary. Turn over to Galatians 6. Let's just read the one passage in Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Is that true? First of all, is that true? Is that true that zeal is so fragile, it's just going to fall apart? Well, it can fall apart, but not because it's so fragile. I mean, we can neglect our zeal, we can let our zeal die, we can let our fire burn out, but a fire that you build, again, go back to our illustration of the fire. If you have a fire and you keep adding wood to it, and you keep adding something to make it burn, is it going to just blow out with a little wind that comes along? Is it so fragile? Is a fire fragile? No, fire is not fragile. Now you let it get down and you let it burn down and it just gets down to embers, and then the kid one of your children throws a glass of water on it and it's gone completely. Well, look how fragile that fire was. Well, it's fragile there at the end because of the fact you let it burn and get down. You didn't add wood to it. You didn't keep working on it. You didn't keep firing it up. But a zeal that is a zeal based upon God's word is not fragile. But it's an excuse. This again is an excuse to some people. Well, it's just... You know, zeal is kind of a fragile thing. It's easy to lose. Well, it shouldn't be. Becky?
Reminds me of the parable of the sower. When the ones that withstood were the ones that were well-grounded and rooted.
Yeah.
And so if you don't let your zeal or your faith grow roots and get stronger, then it's going to be easily put out by the sun or the wind or whatever. But that's so important to grow.
Yes. That's right. So if the roots are deep, some of the seed got on rocky ground where the roots could not get deep. And what happened? Well, they got burned up. They were pretty fragile. They got burned up pretty quick. But the plant whose roots are deep isn't going to just get burned up by the sun. Chuck?
I think think each first day as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it should motivate our zeal.
Yes.
Looking at the sacrifice made in our behalf.
Yes, that's exactly right. Look at Galatians 6, 6. Who would like to read that? Who has that would like to read? Mary?
6, 6 through 10.
Yes.
Again, that is taught in the word, and to him that teaches in all his things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth into his flesh shall out of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall to the Spirit reap everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. If we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are in the household of faith.
Okay, so he says, and there's a lot in there, but in verse 8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And so if we sow to the Spirit, again, we need to keep sowing to the Spirit. We need to keep studying God's Word. We need to keep living the way He wants us to live. That will build us up. As Chuck mentioned, just to build on his comment, the regular worship and time together, singing praises, remembering the Lord and the Lord's Supper, spending time in hearing God's word. These are not activities that we do just to kill time. These are not we talk about make work or something like that. The Lord just didn't give us, you know, piddly things to do. He gave us things to do that build faith. He gave us things to do that build zeal. He gave us things to do that encourage and build up and help each other. And so remembering weekly, as Chuck said, the death of our Lord, there's a reason for that. The singing together, there's a reason for that. These are faith and zeal building exercise. So don't be weary in well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. Okay. And number 6, zeal alone is enough. This kind of flips, he says, to the opposite end. And again, zeal is important, isn't it? That's what we've been studying about all these weeks. It's important to study and to understand the importance of having the kind of zeal that God wants us to have. And so, although it's important, zeal alone is not enough. Zeal alone is not enough. Zeal and sincerity do not replace other virtues or doctrinal truth. Again, this is an abuse of an idea. We certainly should be zealous, but we misunderstand if we think just emotions, again, going back to some other things we said, our zeal is the overriding thing. And certainly there have been some who have had that opinion, that it really doesn't matter what we do as long as we're sincere, as long as we're zealous about it. And so the details of our worship, the details of whether or not we partake of the Lord's Supper weekly or monthly, whether we use instruments or not, whether we use the building for entertainment or not, so many things that we study about all the time and understand as being basic truths. We can't ignore those things and think that zeal, just being excited about Jesus, is enough. It's not. And so, as he says, this kind of goes to the other extreme of the pendulum. So zeal doesn't replace truth about worship or a proper way for churches to do their work. Okay? Thoughts or comments? Yes, Chuck. Yes. Yes. You want to say more?
Oh, no, that's fine. So they didn't submit to God's righteousness. They established their own righteousness.
Yeah.
But they had zeal.
Yeah.
In fact, when they put the apostle for Christians to death,
yeah,
they thought they were doing God's service.
Yeah. Yeah. Think about Paul. Was Paul zealous? And so that's a perfect example. Very good example. But zeal alone is not enough. Here's Here is Paul hunting down Christians, arresting them, casting his vote to put them to death, on his way to Damascus to do more. And Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus said, "You're doing a great work. You know, I know you're off a little bit, but boy, you are zealous, and I love zeal. Zeal's the trump card. Zeal cancels everything else out." No, he didn't say that, did he? Zeal doesn't cancel everything. Zeal's good. Paul was zealous, vitally important, great example. But zeal without knowledge. Okay? Yes?
Back to the statement about love in marriage.
Yeah.
My understanding and experience has been the first year of marriage is more ardor than love.
Yeah.
Love gets deeper and deeper and deeper.
Yes. Yes, I think that's true. I think that's true. We sometimes say, well, love, you know, our love changes. And maybe that's a way of expressing it. But a love does get deeper and deeper. It should. Hopefully it does. Sometimes it does not. Sometimes it does not. Sadly, I've known of Christian couples who just put up with each other and did not divorce because they knew they couldn't divorce because it was not pleasing to God. They just kind of put up with each other. And that's a sad way to live. That there should be effort on both of the parts of both of them to work harder on their relationship and have something more than that. But yes, I think that is right. And the same is true with our zeal. Same is true with our zeal. We shouldn't go through life thinking I need to be more zealous, but we just can't seem to get up the whatevers to be zealous. We need to go to God's word and this start adding to our fire. And if we've let the fire burn low, we need to rekindle it, rebuild it. And maybe we need to completely change. Sometimes we need to make radical changes. If we realize, whatever your sin is, whatever the sin is, if a person is having an infatuation with a person at work, they need to make some radical changes before they fall into sin. If you're having a challenge in some way in your life that's causing covetousness or evil desires, you need to make whatever changes you need to make. It may be drastic changes. It may be turning off the TV. It may be whatever it is. Make the changes necessary to get yourself out of that temptation. The same is true with our zeal. If we look at our lives and see that we're not zealous, we're just kind of weak, then go back and reread some of these lessons and think about how can I start building that fire again? How can I build on that fire to be what God wants me to be? Okay, that was the first bell. Who wants the last word today? Anyone want the last word and steal it from Ron? Ron always gets the last word. Philip wants the last word.
Okay, referring to judging people.
Yeah.
You know, I thank God that, you know what I mean, he's put you guys in my life for me, no doubt. I mean, I thank him quite a bit every day pretty much for that.
Yeah.
For a lot of times I'm thankful that you didn't know me before.
I understand. I understand. I'm glad some of you didn't know me before. I think about all the time things that I have done and said and messed up on, and I'm glad you didn't see all of them. But I understand, and I appreciate that, and we're glad you're in our life too. Okay. Thank you, everyone.